So please turn to Exodus chapter 3, verse 13. And you know, 2 weeks ago, before Andre Luis from Haiti was here, which, by the way, I forgot to mention that we're going to be we'll be putting it out on Sunday that we're going to start collecting things to send to Haiti for Andre Luis to minister to his people with. And, you know, there will be an announcement on Sunday about that. But 2 weeks ago, we saw that Moses was being prepared for service by seeing the burning bush and God communicating to him. And so then this week, we're going to see Moses returns to Egypt after 40 years of being put off on the side, waiting for him to get too old to feel like he can do anything to save Israel. And as soon as Moses is in that attitude of, oh, I can't talk, I can't do, go find somebody else, then God says, okay, you're ready to be used. You know, you can't do it. And so we're going to see that in our study today. And Exodus 3:13, as a lead-in, you know, God has met with Moses at the burning bush, and Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of our fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. And as we emphasized in closing our study, you know, 2 weeks ago, is that God's name is I am. I am. I'm eternal. I'm not I was, I will be. I am is an eternal. It's kind of like a perfect present, continuous tense. He's always here. He's the only one that's been from the beginning to the end. He knows everything. Tell him that this all-powerful, all-knowing, all-seeing, all-present God has sent you to go back to Egypt to tell Pharaoh, let my people go. Verse 15, moreover, Moses said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of our fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, meaning the God of the living, as we emphasized 2 weeks ago. Jesus saying, I'm the God of Abraham. He's not saying, I was the God of Abraham before he died. Abraham is still alive. Isaac is alive. Jacob is alive. Even though their bodies are dead, they're alive. I'm the God of the living, believing people. Has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. And I think we should emphasize to people when we're sharing with them about the true and living God is that we're serving the only God that has been around from the beginning, that knows everything, is all-powerful, and is sovereign over the history of man. Verse 16, go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, appeared to me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen what is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites to a land flowing with milk and honey. And in this case, he's saying, you know, I've seen you. I see the oppression you're under. I'm going to take you to this land of the Canaanites that I told Abraham back in Genesis 15 I was going to get you into. It is a land of great milk and honey, huge grapes, great, you know, wonderful planting ground, great for your crops, great for your herds, land. And we know, though, that these Canaanites were sinful people. So sometimes we see the scriptures teach that a sinful people will see earthquakes, flooding, pestilence, locusts, you know, drought to be a judgment to the nation. But in this case, when Israel goes to spy out the land, they said, indeed, this is the grapes. We had to carry the branches of grapes between two people. That land is like milk and honey, full of produce. Because, see, God was going to, in this case, say, go in there, judge the people totally, and the land's prepared for you. The land is prepared for you to take over and be provided for. Verse 18, then they will heed your voice. The elders of Israel will heed your voice. And you shall come, you and the elders of Israel, to the king of Egypt, to Pharaoh. And you shall say to him, the Lord God of the Hebrews has met with us. And now, please let us go, 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. And, you know, if you really think about, I just try and put myself in Moses' place. Okay, you want me to go to Egypt, tell them that 2 million of their slaves would like to just go 3 days' journey out to go, we've met with God, and we're going to go 3 days' journey and go sacrifice. And you can imagine what Pharaoh was going to say, which he did say. It's like, I don't know your God. Get back to work. What do you mean go out 3 days? And Moses would have said, man, that's such a weird message, God. I mean, they're not going to listen. As we emphasize in our study, God tells us, Jesus' last commandments, go and tell everybody about this gospel message. That, you know, even though you're going to die, there's a soul inside of you that will answer to God. You'll go to heaven or you'll go to hell. If you die in your sins because you do not have a Savior, you will go into eternal separation from God in a place that Jesus described while he was on earth as like Gehenna, this burning place where it would be better for you to chop your hand off or to pluck your eye out rather than to enjoy the sins of your hand or your eye through the lust of the flesh, to then ignore Jesus and his salvation. It would be better to cut it off than to go into that hell, to be able to see Jesus instead. Wow, God, they're not going to listen. They're not going to listen. But we have to tell them because somebody will listen. That is our message. It is not, it's like, okay, God, but they're going to hate me. They're going to call me names. And Moses struggles with it. But I am sure, verse 19, Jesus says, or you know, God says to Moses, but I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go. No, not even by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in its midst, and after that he will let you go. Now how could he say, I know that this guy's not going to let you go? Because he knows the future. Because he knows how prideful Pharaoh is. He knows that Pharaoh is being worshipped by the Egyptians as their god. He advertises that he is their god. How can God be told by the God of the Hebrew slaves, which are, we've been telling what to do for 80 plus years, and enslaving them? Why, if Pharaoh is God, and this guy just comes, this old man from Midian, comes and says, let my people go, and Pharaoh says, okay, then he's definitely not God. Pharaoh's not God. And so God understands the pride of man. And in his foreknowledge, he knew he wasn't going to let him go. And God can orchestrate everything he prophesies, and everything he orchestrates through history is based on his foreknowledge and his sovereignty and his awareness of how we are and how wicked we are. You can depend on human pride and orchestrate things. And you know, it was not God's intent for them to just be gone 3 days. So he starts out, and if you really think about this, he goes, just 3 days. But I know they're not going to. And so it's going to be with a mighty hand forever. Because it's not going to be just 3 days. And so I will stretch out my hand, and he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And it shall be when you go that you shall not go empty-handed. But every woman shall ask of her neighbor, namely of her who dwells near her house, articles of silver, articles of gold, clothing, and you shall put them on your sons and on your daughters, so you shall plunder the Egyptians. You know, they've been treating you as slaves, less than minimum wage, for 80 plus years. And I'm going to get it all back. You're going to get paid your wages. And again, we know in history that Egypt had this, they just were the crest of power and finance in history. And then they drop off the map because of the plagues of the nation of Israel. Now, the plagues during the exodus of the nation of Israel. And can you imagine after the 10 plagues that we're going to read next Wednesday, after those 10 plagues, and the people realizing they've lost all their firstborn, of the crops and of their children. And then the Jews are saying, okay, now our God has shown your Pharaoh he's not God and our God is God. And we are leaving. And you have been decimated, absolutely destroyed as a nation. we would like some gold and silver. And the people are going to say, whatever you want, because we have been destroyed. And even then, as they go out, then Pharaoh gets another swelling up of pride, sending his army after them because he thinks, oh no, their God has left them out in the wilderness alone. They don't know what they're doing. And we'll get to that part of the story when we get there. But so they did. They gave away gold and silver, going, the Egyptians to the Israelis. Chapter 4, verse 1, then Moses answered and said, but suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose, they say, the Lord has not appeared to you. That's an understandable question from Moses. It's an understandable question when we say, but Jesus, what if they really think that I'm psychotic? What if they think I need a psychiatrist? I need to be locked up. As all the Russians locked up all the Christians and put them in drugs and shock treatment and everything in Russia during the early days of the communist revolution when they were taking over and killing Christians and putting them and locking them up. If you believe in God, you must be insane. And increasingly how people are saying that anybody who believes in this narrow-mindedness is insane. What if they don't understand? So the Lord said to him, verse 2, what is that in your hand? And he said, a rod, a shepherd's staff rod. And he said, cast it on the ground. So he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from it. Then the Lord said to Moses, reach out your hand and take it by the tail, which, by the way, when, and we didn't, it doesn't say a poisonous serpent, but probably implied, you don't grab a snake by the tail. It's, you want to try and grab it behind the neck, because it can quickly come around, so it's not the smart thing to do. So God is always asking us to do non-smart things. By our own understanding, he just tells us to just obey, trust me. Reach out your hand and take it by the tail. And he reached out his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. And that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you. Now we know that, and God says, I'm giving you this sign and two more, and when you go to the elders and they say, hey, we don't know that you really heard from God, these are the signs to give. Now, and we're going to see that in the next two especially, that Jesus also, heals the lepers, turns water into wine. Moses is another type of Jesus. And Jesus defeated the serpent, Satan, in his life and ministry. And see, when we see what Moses did, and they were saying, Moses was a prophet, Moses was our leader, Jesus says, well, Moses spoke of me. If you believe in him, you should believe in me. And in Deuteronomy 18, it prophesied that the Messiah, God would send someday somebody like Moses, and that they better listen to him as the prophet who will come. And then Jesus was that prophet who should come. And he did all the things Moses did. Instead of parting the water, he walked on the water. Instead of manna coming down from heaven, he was the manna, and he created fish and bread. He did all the things that Moses did miraculously to show them who he was, that he really came from the Father with the message to them of how they're going to be relieved from slavery, the slavery of sin, if they believe in him and his message. And yet most did not believe in him, just like the nation of Israel didn't believe in Moses at first. And it's with a mighty hand that God delivered us from our sins through death of Jesus on the cross. And all this is symbolic of that, can you imagine taking a stick and just throwing it down the ground and watching God miraculously rearrange the cellulose, tree cells, organic cells of a tree, dead tree, into a living serpent. And then grabbing that, and it comes back to a stick. And some people think the Bible's a fable, but Jesus came alive. Lazarus came out of the grave. Blind people saw. Lame people walked. if we don't believe this, what else? We have to disbelieve the power of Jesus to have Lazarus raised from the grave. He can do. We serve a God who can do anything. Anything that he wants to. And furthermore, the Lord said to him, verse 6, now put your hand in your bosom. And he put his hand in his bosom. And when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. And he said, put your hand in your bosom again. So he put his hand in his bosom again, and he drew out the bosom, and behold, it was restored like his other flesh. So when he goes to the nation of Israel, the elders of Israel, and they say, how do we know you've heard from God? Well, here's my stick thing, that serpent, pick it up, boom, here it is. And then he just goes like this, sticks his hand, and it's leprous, just totally leprous skin. And then he goes back in, comes out, it's totally okay again. And then we see Jesus, who more than once took totally leprous people. The first leprous person I ever saw was in Nairobi. And to see somebody completely healed from the condition of that man that was sitting on the sidewalk begging in Nairobi, that would be astounding. Absolutely astounding to see the healing. And so Jesus came. I came from God with a message to you, how to be saved. Here's a leper who is cleansed immediately. And actually, even when I was a non-believer, I was sitting at home watching the Ben-Hur. Is Ben-Hur is the one that the leper gets healed? I was watching that show as this non-believing kid. And it was that scene of lepers being killed, being healed, that it was like, wow, is that what Jesus did? Jesus really do that? Because I didn't grow up in a family reading about the Bible and everything. And I asked my dad, because he came in at the beginning, and I go, man, did that really happen? And, oh yeah, my dad, who's New Ager, gave me a Catherine Coleman book to read. Catherine Coleman was kind of a crazy lady, but she was, I believe in miracles, and she was a supposed healer. But when I read that book and realized the God of the Bible is a God who healed people miraculously, started lighting little, it was one of the little seeds that God used in my life. And God was knowing that there's this healing issue to help people who are questioning to open up their minds to the truth. Then Moses said to the Lord, oh my Lord, I am not eloquent. Verse 8. Then it will be, if they do not believe you, nor heed the message of the first sign, that they may believe the message of the latter sign. And it shall be, verse 9, if they do not believe even these two signs, or listen to your voice, that you shall take water from the river, pour it on the dry ground, and the water which you take from the river will become blood on the dry land. And the Lord Jesus took water and turned it to wine. And then Moses said to the Lord, oh my Lord, I am not eloquent. Neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. And according to Acts 7:22, which we read 2 weeks ago, that wasn't really the truth, because Stephen said he was a man mighty in deed and in word. And so he's just, can you imagine, okay, stick turns to serpent and back to stick, leper, not leper, you know, water, blood. I still don't want the job. It just, we sit there and we laugh at them, but how much have we seen? How many people, you know, look in the history of your life. How many people, you know what happened when you became a Christian, what God changed, the very inner being of your life, if you're a Christian. And you know how he absolutely took charge. And all of a sudden, things that you didn't care about, sinning, and now it really bothers you, and you're set free, and you know that there's this relationship that you have with God. You've seen it in other people. You might have even started studying some prophecies. You see the nation of Israel and all the power that he's ever done, and then you say, but God, not me. Get somebody else to do this Great Commission stuff. I don't want to talk about you to anybody. I don't want a fellowship. I don't want that. We do the same thing. And yet it's so easy to laugh at Moses. So the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth, or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, the blind? Have not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say. But he said, oh my Lord, please send by the hand of whoever else you may send. Right? You know, get somebody else. You know, just like I talk to construction people and they say, you know, Kevin, it's so hard to find good labor. God probably sits there, man, it's hard to get these guys. You know, why can't they all be like Isaiah? You know, oh Lord, here I am, send me. You know, Isaiah chapter 6, where, you know, God is saying, who's going to tell these people, you know, seeing you don't see, hearing you don't hear, and, yeah, I will, send me, Lord. Very, very few of us really have that attitude. And yet, we do see Jesus. Jesus, go and tell him, not my will, Lord, but your will be done all the way to death on the cross. And Yet Moses is saying, hey, I just don't want to do this. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, verse 14, and he said, is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well. So he must have spoke better, but we know Moses spoke well. And look, he is also coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. And we see that, you know, Aaron is actually told by God, sneak away from Egypt or whatever he had to do to get a pass to go to Midian. And he ends up going to Mount Sinai. He meets Moses in Mount Sinai. Well, how did he know Moses was? And Moses doesn't even know what's going on. And God spoke to Aaron, get out of here, go to a mountain, I'm going to show you, you're going to see your brother. And we see, and actually what happens by this is, what do we see? What is Moses considered in the scriptures? He's a prophet. What is Aaron in the scriptures? He's the priest. What is Jesus in the scriptures? Prophet, priest, and king. And so we see, even in his rebellion, God is working it all out to good to make a type. That Jesus spoke in this world as our priest, to be the one to deliver us from sin, to be the sacrifice, to go before the Father on our behalf. He was also the prophet, but it was, you know, Jesus came as our prophet, priest, and king. And you shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and I will teach you what you shall do. So he shall be your spokesperson to the people, and he himself shall be the mouth to you, and you shall be to him as God. And, you know, and that's the way it was with Jesus when he was here. He was as God to us. And actually, when Moses is leading the people out, he is acting as king. You have the whole prophet, priest, and king. And you shall take his rod in your hand, with which you shall do the sign. So Moses went and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, please let me go and return to my brethren who are in Egypt and see whether they are still alive. And Jethro said to Moses, go in peace. And the Lord said to Moses in Midian, go return to Egypt, for all the men are dead who sought your life. Then Moses took his wife and his sons and set them on a donkey, and he returned to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the rod of God in his hand. And the Lord said to Moses, when you go back to Egypt, see that you do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in your hand. But I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. And you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. And you know, there's so much said about God hardening the heart of Pharaoh. You know, and I was even talking to somebody today about the whole Calvinism, free will of man debate. And here's my take on it. My take is that Pharaoh is about to be disciplined by God. He truly is, I'm God. You know, Pharaoh is saying, I'm God. I get worshipped as God. I like that setup. You know, all the people are slaves to me. I get to call the shots. I get to live in comfort. Even if I'm not God, I like the fact they think I am because I can do what I want. And now in comes the true and living God and says, let my 2 million people go. And he says, excuse me. No, he's prideful. He's arrogant. He is doing it his way. And when God disciplines him the first time with the first plague, it's just like taking a child. If you have a child who hates you as a parent, is prideful, wants to rebel, cares nothing about you, and you give him a spanking, what happens to them? They become hard. The spank hardens their heart. They're thinking about, oh, get him. And I can speak from experience on this. It just stirs up your wrath and you become hard. And really what it is what really causes a heart to go from hard to soft is a heart who changes from pride to humility. And, you know, Pharaoh never becomes humble. He never does. Even after 10 plagues, losing his firstborn son, he then is stirred up again. He goes, oh, I can get him. I can go kill him now. And he sends his army after to go kill. He never gets humble. So every discipline of God, plague number one, hardens Pharaoh's heart. Plague number two, hardens Pharaoh's heart. And you can predict that a proud heart that gets disciplined and becomes harder is going to be more enraged and hateful towards God. And God says, I know what's going to happen to him. I know that he's going to become hard. I will harden his heart through discipline. And then I will use that hardened heart that he has created in himself because of his pride to judge him and to judge his nation completely. And others, the Calvinist view is God made him and forced him to be wicked and then judges him for being wicked. So take your choice again. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn. And so I say to you, let my son go, that he may serve me. But if you refuse to let him go, indeed I will kill your son, your firstborn. God promised judgment to Pharaoh if he rebelled against God, and he got that judgment. And it came to pass on the way at the encampment that the Lord met Moses, and sought to kill him. So Moses is heading on his way, leaving Midian, heading towards Mount Sinai first, leaving where he was with his flock, going to Mount Sinai. And God meets him to kill him. Now it's like, okay. Okay, God, I'll go. Well, I'm going to kill you if you go. There's a little bit of confusion here, but we find out why in the next verse. Then Zipporah, his wife, took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at Moses' feet and said, surely you are a husband of blood to me. So he let him go. So God let Moses go. Then she said, you're a husband of blood because of the circumcision. And she drops off the map. She goes off in a hissy back to daddy. She's not there anymore. Now, what does this say? He's heading with his wife, with his son, back to Egypt. God had told Moses is a Jew, he knows, on the eighth day you circumcise your son. He didn't do it. Why didn't he do it? Because Zipporah probably says, well, that's Jewish stuff. Somebody just recently had a boy, and a doctor came in, this is America, just last week, came in and said, you know what? I'm here as a medical doctor to talk you out of circumcising your son. And the guy had to say, sorry, God says to do it, we're going to do it. And so they circumcised their son. Which, by the way, I read another article this week. They're finding out in Africa that there's a dramatic difference between the transmittal of AIDS, depending on whether the male was circumcised or not. And so, there's just all kinds of studies that it's healthier to be circumcised. That's just a fact. So God had said, do it. Well, he must have, I'm living with the Midianites now, I won't do it. Because we see she's the one upset. Because God is saying, look, you're not going another step until you obey, is really what's going on. Wife, we're supposed to circumcise our son, I'm in trouble, I'm going to get killed. If we don't. And then she takes a flint, okay, fine, buddy, is her attitude. She's a Midianite. She's a woman who wasn't sold out to God. It's a woman that Moses picked up. And so there was this fight. He goes back to Egypt alone because there was not the spiritual union because they were both believers in God. As we've emphasized so many times, it's so important for our children to marry those who love God. And so, and the Lord said to Aaron, go in the wilderness, meet Moses. So he went and met him at the mountain of God. They met on Mount Sinai. And they embraced each other. God must have miraculously told him to be there, just like God had said. And we must close our study for time tonight. There, we're hoping to get a little bit further. But what's it mean to us? Oh, let's have the attitude of, here I am, Lord, send me. Here I am, Lord, send me. This miraculous God is just looking for people willing to obey him. Willing to take this message until the day he calls us home. That we can trust him. That he is a powerful, powerful God. And he sent Jesus in like Moses in all these ways, pointing to this Jesus who sets people free from sin. Sets them free from the slavery of sin. And he's done a mighty, mighty work. And if there's sin in your life, if there's something that that God said, don't do it, then have the attitude of, God, before I go into spiritual battle, I want to get rid of this. I want to cut this thing out of my life. I want to be doing what you told me to do and being obedient before I go into battle. This God is saying, look, you're going to go up against Pharaoh. You're going to go up against demons. You're going to go up and I need a little bit of obedience here before you go. And we need to obey God and listen to Him as we serve Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. And Lord, we so pray that God, You just help us to listen to Your Spirit. Help us to realize how powerful You are. How, Lord, when we do go to heaven to be with You, the rejections of man, the fearfulness, will be so meaningless, Lord. Just like it was so meaningless to Moses and the nation of Israel when they saw the Red Sea part and they saw Pharaoh's army drown. And it was all over. And they saw the deliverance by Your mighty hand of bringing them away from slavery. Father, help us in Jesus' name. Amen.
Fear not.
Because the Lord is with us. So keep that in mind as you go this week and walk with Him and seek to be used by Him.